I don't really have a text tonight. We're going to go to a lot of places. But the thought tonight is this: learning to believe. Learning to believe. Now, the Oxford Dictionary says this. It says that believing is something that a person accepts as true or real, a firmly held opinion or conviction. That is what the Oxford Dictionary defines believing as. I would also say that when you think of believing, I want you to think of two other words that are, in my mind, synonymous with believing. And that is the word trusting and having faith. I really believe that those three words are interchangeable. I believe that if you have a belief, that means that you have a faith, which means that you trust. All of you tonight, when you came in, you walked around a little bit and you smiled at some people and shook their hands and might have given them a hug. But when you finally got to where you were going to sit, I didn't see any of you that walked over and started going, feeling to see if the pew was going to hold you. You know what you did? You just sat down. When I stepped up onto the platform tonight, I did not think twice about laying my Bible on the little table next to my chair and just turning around and plopping down. I trust that chair. Now, don't mess with my chair, all right? But I trust my chair, and it has held me for almost 9 years. It held Brother Don from 2001 to whenever he retired 9 years ago. It held him for all of those years, the same chair. The only thing that we had done to it is years ago, Brother James cut out plywood for some of them or all of them, and we put them in there because when we first got them, you would sit down and you would go down so low that you had a hard time climbing out. And so we got that wood put in there, and it's just been downhill ever since. We trust it just like you trust the pew. Well, this evening, I want us to think about our Christian life and our belief. Now, there are types of belief. I believe that every one of you this evening have what I would call saving faith. There's nobody in here that I'm looking at this evening. Now, there was probably some this morning, but there's nobody here that I see tonight that I have really any doubt about your salvation. Now, you may. It's just that I don't know it. I don't suspect it. I think that all of you are believers because most of the people that show up on a Sunday night, they've got a little bit more for the Lord than the average bear, so to speak. And so you have a saving faith. That is a belief, that is a trust, where that you came to salvation by believing or trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary. Now, it's a little bit more than just a mental assent. Now, there are people that have a belief. They believe that Jesus lived. That doesn't save anybody. The Bible tells us in the book of James that the devils believe and tremble. But when we have a faith that saves, it is a faith that we know that we can't save ourselves, that Jesus is the only way. And so we put our trust in him. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Now I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt, what's that word? Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Look at verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we see that there is a belief that will save. It's not just some mental assent where that, well, Jesus lived, he was a good man, he was a nice rabbi, he did some good works, and that's it. There is a trust, there is a faith in his ability to save us. So there is a saving belief or a saving faith or a saving trust. But there is also a gift of faith or a gift to trust or a gift to believe. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to read verse 7, 8, and 9. But the manifestation of the Spirit, the gifting of the Spirit, is given to every man to profit withal. Now we're going to come back to that verse in a second. Verse 8, for to one Christian is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. There's some people that have the gift that God has given to them where they just seem to just have wisdom that just oozes from them. There's some people, when they tell me something, I'm thinking, okay, that's what I'm thinking. Now, I may not smile, I may not go, that's nuts, I may not do that, but I am no more going to listen to their advice than anything in the world because they don't have a track record of being too smart. So you have one person that is given the gift of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge. There were some people in that Corinthian church, and they just had something that was from the Lord, and they were able to share something that did not contradict anything that had been previously given as a word from the Lord. And so the word of God, of course, was not compiled at that time. The word of God that they used in these New Testament churches early was the Old Testament. And so you've got another Christian that's in that congregation, and he or she has a word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Verse 9. And this is what I want you to hold on to. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, you have all of these various gifts, and I'm not preaching on the gifts tonight, but I just want you to understand that there is a gift of faith. There is something about the ability to just believe, the ability to just trust, that is extremely wonderful in the life of a church. Years ago, I heard the story about an old farming community, and they had not had rain in literally months. And so they called a prayer meeting, and they said, we're going to get together at the church, and we've got to talk to God. We've got to ask God to give us some rain, or our crops are just going to burn up in the fields. And so at the appointed time, these guys are walking to the church, and the ladies are walking to the church, and there was one old gentleman, and he had his umbrella with him. And somebody asked him, said, what are you doing with that umbrella? And he said, well, we're praying for rain, aren't we? In other words, he believed that God was going to send the rain. And so that is what I mean by the gift of faith. They have the ability to just believe. Now, go back to verse number 7 with me. In verse number 7, it says, but the giving of these gifts, the manifestation or the making known of these gifts of the Spirit, is given to every man to profit withal. You say, what does that mean? That means that when you have the gift of faith, it is not for you personally. It is for the church, for the common good, to be blessed, to be built, to have joy, to have encouragement, to be edified. That is what the gift of faith is. And so there is a faith that saves. There is a faith that is gifted to some people. Everybody does not have it. But I do believe that there is also a faith that we can grow. And hence, I want us to learn to believe. We already know about the saving faith. And I think that you know of people that just have the ability, like the old gentleman with the umbrella, they just have the ability to just believe that if God said it, then it's okay. I mean, they don't even go this far. There's an old bumper sticker that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, that's two-thirds right. It's really, God said it, that settles it. It doesn't really matter if you believe it or not, but if you do believe it, that's great, because it'll do something for your soul. And so this evening, I want us to think about three things about believing. Number one, believing has promises. Now, we're not going to be able to run all of these Bible verses about believing. I mean, there are literally probably 50 or 100 of them, and we're not going to do that tonight. I'm just going to cherry pick some. I'm going to give you three things, and we're going to be done, and I'm going to try to match what I did last week. I'm going to try it. And so, number one, believing has promises. I want you to go with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. And I want you to look at this story. Now, what is this story? Well, there are multitudes that have come to see Jesus. I don't think that this man really is even a believer. I don't even think he's got saving faith yet, but yet he has seen and heard about everything that Jesus has been doing. And he has a son. This boy has got all kinds of issues. He is demon-possessed. I mean, he foams at the mouth. He wallows around on the ground. You have this father, and he is at his wit's end. He does not know what to do. I saw a video the other day of a lady that had a little child that was about 3 years old, and I mean, she was about to the point to where she was going to just scream. She was there in a restaurant by herself, and all of a sudden, one of the waitresses came over and said, "May I pick him up?" And this waitress picked this little three-year-old up, held him for a moment, and started walking around with him. And she went and waited on tables, and she had him in one arm, and she's talking to the people, and they're looking at the little kid. And he quits crying, quits screaming. And for about 10 or 15 minutes, this waitress walked that little kid around, and it was as though the mother got a reprieve. She was so like, oh, thank God for the help. And that's the way that she felt. This man has got to feel this way. I mean, he's got this son, and every day he's foaming at the mouth. Can't take him anywhere. I mean, if you take him somewhere, who knows when it's going to go off the rails. And so he comes to the disciples and he says, "And I know that you're with Jesus. Can you help me?" And they could not. And so he finally gets to Christ. And look at verse number 23, I believe it is. Jesus finally says to him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So all things are possible if we can trust God. All things are possible if we can have faith in God. If we can believe, then it's possible." Can I tell you that I really believe that the more we see God do, the easier it is to believe? You think about that. When you see God come through, and he does it not one time, but two times, and 10 times, and 100 times, and 500 times, pretty soon you just get to thinking, well, he can do it. If he wants to do it, he can do it. And so we see that God is not bound by circumstances. There was not a single thing that this father could do until Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible. And so, no matter what you're going through, God can take care of it. We just need to believe that the Lord will take care of it. Now, he may not take care of it the way that we plan it. He may decide, hey, I've got a different route that we're going to use here. But he can take care of anything that is in your life and my life. We just simply believe him. We trust him that he does right. We trust him even when things are not happy for us, not joyous to bear, but ultimately all things work together for good. And so we see that there is a belief that has promises. There's a second thing about this passage, and we're gonna go to my second point, but there's a second thing about this first point that I want you to understand. I want you to go to verse, I think it's 24. Yeah, it's 24. And straightway, immediately, the father of the child cried out. This is his response. Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible. Now he says, Lord, I believe. Then he adds, help thou mine unbelief. Can I tell you I find myself right there? Lord, I've seen you do it, but Lord, this might be bigger. I've seen you answer that prayer for other people. Are you going to do it for me? Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. But what happened? If you keep reading, Jesus cast out the demon. The boy is healed. And so, do you think at the end of this experience that father had a greater or a lesser belief in the Lord Jesus and what he promised? I think it was a greater belief, because he had seen him help that boy that nobody else could help. Number two, I believe that believing gives us protection. I want you to look with me at Ephesians 6. Now, if you are a Bible student, most of you probably know this tonight, but you know that Ephesians 6 is the passage of Scripture that deals with the armor of God. Verse 16, after you have been dressed out, I mean, you've got the breastplate of righteousness and you've got your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, and you've got all of those. Above all, above the feet, above the breast, above the helmet, above all, taking the shield of faith, taking the shield of belief, taking the shield of trusting God. Why do we do that? That way we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, in those ancient times of war, much of the army would be attacked before they ever got into hand-to-hand combat. They would have archers that would be up on the cliffs, and they would have their long bows, and they would put arrows that would have pieces of cloth that had been soaked in fuel, and they would light them, and they would fire those things. And the people below would take their shields, and they would make like a turtle shell, and they would cover themselves, and those fiery darts would hit those shields. But the people, the soldiers underneath them, would not be harmed. unless one of them got through one of the cracks. But if it hit the shield, they were safe. That is the picture that we have here. We've got the wicked one. You've got his minions, the wicked themselves. And they are coming against God's people. It could come in a slanderous way. It may even come in a way that is of a physical nature. But here, if we have the shield of faith, there is a layer of protection that we have. Because we are trusting God for our protection. Can I tell you that if you have God protecting you, you're good? I don't believe that there's anything that can happen to a child of God if God has his hedge of protection about he or she. Does not matter what it is. No matter what that fiery dart is, whether it is an attack that's coming physically, or whether it's something that could be medical, something that could be financial, whatever you want to call it, you have protection if God is doing the protecting. And so, in our lives, what do? We learn to believe because our protection is there. I think about my early Christian life and the protection that I had by God himself. There were times that God protected me and I didn't even want the protection. But God knew that I was going to be in the ministry. He had called me into the ministry. I had not really acknowledged a call to preach, even though I had begun working toward that. My first year of Bible college, I was a theology major. But when somebody would say, Are you called to preach? Not saying that. And the reason that I did not do that is because I did not want to make a statement that God had called me to preach. In one point, I'd gotten ticked off at God and gotten away from the Lord. And God was so patient with me. And there were times during that 10-month period that I didn't even want God's protection. And yet God still protected me, and because of that protection, I'm in the ministry today. Because you see, there are some times that you can do things and you are disqualified from the ministry. But yet the protecting hand of God was upon me, and if you look back in your life, I'll bet you a dollar to a donut that you've had times in your life when God has protected you from something you did that was stupid. And so we have our faith that can grow, and it can be something that we learn to make improvements and advancements in our Christian life. And so if we are believers, if we are trusters, if we are people of faith, then there are the promises of God. But there's the protection of God. Third thing, I believe that believing is a pathway. Now, if you go to a national park, they will give you a map how to get somewhere. Years ago, when Debbie and I were dating, we didn't have any money. So one of the things that we would do is we would go to Stone Mountain Park, because if the car had a sticker on it, which you could get for $10, you could go all year long and at least just walk around. And one of the things that they would give you, if you stopped at the gate, they would give you a map of the park. They would give you that map and it would say, well, here's a path that'll take you up the mountain. I didn't use that one much. Went up there a few times. Now, Lynn Hubbard used to run the mountain. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's nuts. But she used to run that mountain. Hub probably ran it with her. They had an area that had the railroad tracks. And they had a train station. They had a place called the grist mill. That was my favorite place. It's secluded. Y'all didn't get that, evidently. All right. Either that or you done got too old to even think about that. All right? But you could take that map and you could go to the entrance up the mountain. You could go to where the railroad depot was. You could go to the grist mill. You could go to the lake where they had paddle boats. You could go to all those places, and all you had to do was follow the path. There is a pathway to believe. Now, I really think that it started when you trusted Christ. It could be that when you trusted Christ, the sweet Holy Spirit of God gifted you with the ability to believe. He may not have given you that gift. That may not be something that you have that is just evident. There are people that have different kinds of gifts. Some people have the gift of administration. Some people have the gift of exhortation. Some people have the gift for this, gift for that. And as I said, we're not talking about gifts tonight. There's some gifts that are still in operation. There's some that have ceased to exist because the Word of God has come onto the scene now. But one of the things that is still, I believe, in operation is the gift of faith. You may have it. Wonderful if you do. But there is a faith that you can grow into on this pathway. Now, Hebrews chapter 11. And now I know we have it up here on the screen, but I want to turn to it so that we can talk about some people. And I want us to go there in our Bibles. And I want us to think about the different people that they talk about that has faith. Well, one of the things that I did, and I would encourage you to do this, I took a blue highlighter. And I don't know if you can see this from way out there, but every time the two little words "by faith" is used in this chapter, and I did this not today, I did this like 15 years ago. By faith, through faith, those types of things, I highlighted that. First of all, it begins by talking about Abel, and it talks about Enoch. Verse number 7 talks about Noah. Now, I want you to think about how this man had faith. He's telling people he's a preacher of righteousness. Now, they lived long back then. I mean, this is pre-flood, and if you believe in the canopy theory, great. If not, great. But I'm just saying, they lived a long time. They lived into the 900s. This man preached 120 years the same message. It's coming, rain's coming. The judgment of God's going to fall. And they said, "What's rain?" "Well, I don't know if I really know, but I think that the waters are going to get all over the earth. There's going to be a flood that's coming." And they go, "That's never happened before." "Well, I'm telling you, God told me it was going to happen, and it's going to happen." And they laughed him to scorn. He began building a boat. It's a big boat. I mean, it's 450 feet long. One of the things that I know Chad has done, he's taken our young people up to the Ark. I think it's in Kentucky. Am I right about that? Kentucky? All right. He's taken them up there at least twice. Debbie and I were talking about it the other day. We've never gone up there. I don't know if we ever get in Kentucky. Maybe we'll go. But I just know that that's a big old boat. He didn't go down to the Home Depot to buy the lumber. He had to cut the trees. He had to fashion the wood. That means he had to get the bark off. He had to cut it to the right thickness. He had to bore the holes and put those wooden dowels in it. He didn't go to the hardware store and buy a bunch of 16-penny nails. He didn't go get him a box of deck screws. For 120 years, this man worked. His boys worked beside of him. And who? I wonder, did they ever think, I think Dad's nuts? What son has not thought that about their father? I mean, I want to respect him, but this is crazy. Man, I've been out here 50 years. And the older one goes, well, I've been here 60. And they worked and they worked and they worked, and his faith did not seem to waver. 120 years, he built that boat. He kept telling these people, the rain's coming. And they said, we don't even know what that is. And finally, when it was finished, all of a sudden they began to see these animals. And you got these animals that are coming two by two. And then there was some of the clean animals, and they were coming like in sevens. And they're just going up the ramp. I mean, it's like chickens going in the coop at night. And they're going up the ramp. And the next thing you know, the people are looking and they're thinking, that old man is nuts, but why are these animals doing this? And they don't have enough faith in what he has been telling them. He goes into the ark, his sons and their wives go into the ark, and God shuts that door, and not a one of them were saved except the eight that got into the ark. Noah, his boys, and their wives. That's it. And so, by faith, he did that. If you had to wait for God to give you an answer for 20 years, would you do it? He waited 120. Do you think that his faith ever wavered? I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Oh yeah. Yeah, I think it probably did. But you know what he did? He just went back to work the next day. And the next day, he went to work. And the next day, he went to work. And all of a sudden, he looks up one day, it's 120 years have passed. And he says, okay, Lord, it's done. And God says, get in the boat. And by faith, he was saved. You keep reading and you find about Abraham. One of the beautiful, beautiful, beautiful statements about Abraham. He staggered not at the promises of God. Is that not wonderful? When you can believe the promises of God, that is a marvelous thing. And so it is a pathway. I want you to look with me at Numbers 23, verse 19, and see there's a danger on this pathway. There is a danger. It says in verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie. In other words, God is God. He is nothing but honest. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. In other words, God does not do something where he's got to be sorry. He has said, or hath he said, and shall he not do it? Yeah, God always does what he says. Or hath he spoken? Shall he not make it good? In other words, the track record in our lives. Now, what is this? This is the track record where they are griping about God. They are complaining about God. And so now they're being rebuked. God's not a man that he's going to lie to you. I mean, you've already seen what he did in the plagues of Egypt. You've already seen what he did crossing the Red Sea. You've already seen what he did with the water in the desert, with the food every morning, and with the quail at lunch and dinner. You've already seen what God can do. And now you think God's going to lie to you? They saw all of that, and yet they did not move forward on the pathway of believing, to trust, or having faith in God. Look with me at Psalm 89 verse 34. God told him this. He said, my covenant will I not break. There are some covenants that are conditional. There are some covenants that are not conditional. And God has got covenants with the nation of Israel that are conditional and some that are not conditional. And one of them is the Abrahamic covenant that is not conditional. No matter what Abraham did, God was going to fulfill that covenant. He says, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. And if God said that he will make all things possible to him that believe, can we not believe God? And we see the track record that God has had over all of these years. Is that not something that we can build upon? I think that it certainly is. And then one final verse, and this is something that is so simple. It is so simple. I want you to go to Romans chapter 10, where we were at earlier, but instead of looking at verse 9 and verse 10, I want you to look at verse 17. So then belief, so then trust cometh by hearing. What I'm saying tonight, if you are hearing it, hopefully it will move you farther along the learning to believe pathway. Faith comes by hearing. But where does the hearing come from? It comes by the word of God. Now, we'll not go back to it because my time's gone. But in Hebrews chapter 11, where we were at earlier, there's a verse that talks about by faith that the earth was created, everything was created. The writer of Hebrews has no doubt about it. Why? Because he has seen the creation and he has seen man and how that both of those had to have a creator. He didn't have an evolutionary bone in his body. Not one. And so his faith in God was strengthened. His faith by Old Testament saints were strengthened. And now, as he writes Hebrews, he's saying, the old was good, but the new is better. And so the faith that they had, let's have an even greater faith during our time than they had under the old covenant. And so can we learn to believe? Yes, we can. But we've got to want to. Do you have the gift of faith? I hope that you do, but most do not. Be honest with you, I don't know if I've got it or not. I do have the ability to believe the Lord, maybe more than some. But whatever it is, I want it to be greater in my faith, my trust, my belief in God Almighty. And I hope you do as well.